Greetings again, everyone. At this time, I would like you to open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we continue our series. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along, take notes to help remember these truths. You will instantly know if you read this ahead of time. There is an unusual amount of information in dealing with widows, those who have lost their significant others, mainly the ladies. And yet there are some underlining principles that we need to gain from it instead of just working at the mechanics of it. He is teaching a tremendous truth. And it was interesting that while he is sending Timothy to the church to deal with false teachers, when false teachers are given a platform and a place to distill their poison and leaven, it affects those who hear and those who embrace what is being taught, and it has repercussions in their Christian living. And that's why we have something that last week we dealt with one and two and how to approach brothers and sisters, older and younger, in the Lord when there is a problem. There's a right spirit in which to approach them and a wrong spirit. Nevertheless, all need to come under the authority of the Word of God. Now we're moving into the lack of care for those who have fallen on very, very difficult times. Follow along as I read verses 3 through 8. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lived in pleasure is dead while she lived. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let's pray. Father, please be with us this morning. Certainly a very practical lesson that fleshes out our Christian living, our Christian lives. Lord, those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ need to model his pattern in caring for the destitute, especially those who belong to our families. So Father, help us to put aside the worldly philosophy of our day, where we lean on the government, where we lean on every other source and resource to help. We need to understand our duty to do our part, to minister, to express and love. And so, Father, we pray that your word will go forth in clarity and that it would go as originally intended in power and demonstration of the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just shortly and briefly, as a way of introduction, we move from handling and how to handle the problems in the church with the various people in the church to helping widows in the church. And point number one, I simply said family must provide first. In verses 3 and 4, we see honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, Let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parent, for this is good and acceptable before God. What we have here in verse number 1 is that we are to show honor and respect to those who are really widowed, or as the old King James would use it, widows indeed. They are truly widowed. The word honor means to treat with high regard and respect, to deal with them graciously. And if they are in need, give them material support. Come alongside and be there. It is the word that would use to give the same honor to God, and not only to widows, but our parents in general. Scripture teaches us to respect widows. Psalm 68 verse 5 said that God is the defender of the widowed, the father of the fatherless, and a defender of widows. It's God in his holy habitation. So one of the things that God wanted you to remember of him, he's not only the God of Israel, he's the God of his people, he's the God of the fatherless, and he is the defender of the widows. Widows are under his special care and protection. Exodus 22, verse 22 and 3. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Listen carefully. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And let me say that that's not simply listening. He will react to their prayers. He will respond to their prayer. He is a staunch protector and the defender of the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows. Here's an interesting thing. In the Old Testament, when God promised the promised land to his people, there were 12 tribes that went in, and once they, under the leadership of Joshua, conquered the land, each tribe got a piece of land with the exception of one, and that was the Levites. The Levites were the priests of the nation. They were supposed to be scattered throughout so evenly that they could, and they had Levite towns and cities where they could do in their work and ministry and educating the law of God. They were not to do any form of work other than doing their priestly work, not only this in the sacrificial system, but in teaching. And the people of God, in bringing their sacrifices and built into the sacrifices throughout the year, were certain sacrifices that when the sacrifice was over, that the Levite got the food or the remaining of the sacrifice. In Deuteronomy 14:29, it says this, "And the Levite, because he had no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gate may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." The context is talking about that they will get to come and eat as well with the Levites. The widowed will be able to eat of the tithe that came from the sacrifice. The Bible made it clear that widowed were the object of Christ's tender compassion throughout his public ministry, as recorded in the gospel. And then where else could you go but this very bold and clear statement regarding widows in James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. So you want to know what it means to live a godly life? You want to know what it means to show the Christian faith as a glorious faith? Just live in a way that comes to the need of the orphan and the widows. One of the things that we need to understand, certainly in the Old Testament time, New Testament time, when a widow lost, usually when a woman lost her husband, she lost pretty much everything. That's the way the society, and usually it happens a lot of times later in life when they are too old or too feeble to provide for themselves. So here it we're confronted instantly with verse 4 with a need. That need is answered and how it should be answered and taken care of. Verse 4, look at it with me, please. But if any widow had children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. The first line of support for widows is their children and their grandchildren. It meant for families to take care of families. That means we need to have such a relationship with our family in a way of unity and love and understanding that when the need is there that we come alongside, not begrudgingly, but lovingly. We do it out of honor and respect. We do it graciously. Before a widow is supposed to come to the church and try to get the church to support her and give of their resources, they must first go to their family support first. That's why it says in there, if any widow had children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home. This is where you learn the first step, the baby step of Christian living in a Christian home. You instill it from early on to care and to minister and to help in a time of need. The idea here is let them, the children and grandchildren, let them first learn. There. The word learn is interesting. It's not simply, oh, I know how to do it, but it's learning to do it. It is the word that means to learn by use and practice. To be in the habit of or accustomed to doing something. In other words, when you need to learn first at home to take care of those in dire straits and needs. The idea of learn first, this is their earliest religious duty toward those who had raised them. This word learn first is a strong and intent word to give a real return to them for all the care that was so lovingly bestowed upon them. The idea here, it said, let them first learn to show piety at home. The word piety, you know, kind of an archaic word now, but it's a word to act virtuously. To act in a way that reverent, to aptly, piety is not simply an air about you, but the idea of doing something virtuous in a way of action. So it's not simply, you know, be warmed and filled, but to aptly meet and minister to a need. Now notice I'm stressing the idea of need, not wants. We're never to cater to want. That's not our duty. Our duty is to make sure their basic needs are cared for. We live in a society where, you know, basic needs are determined a lot differently than they used to be. But basic needs, it pretty much has been the same throughout time. And yet, when you hear that, and you hear that duty, and a lot of times there's that little twinge of reluctance. What? I'm going to take care of mom, grandma? What? I got my life. I've worked hard for this. I've left home to do my thing, be my thing. But we as Christians don't have that mentality. Not supposed to have it. It's wrong. It's sinful. Selfish. It is not God-honoring. That is not honoring our parent, or in specific case here, our widowed mother or grandmother. Often there is that reluctance of family members to care and provide for their parents. I came across an old Dutch proverb that it wasn't just an American thing. It is a thing across the cultures. There's a Dutch proverb that goes like this. It frequently seems easier for one poor father to bring up 10 children than for 10 rich children to provide for one poor father. That's the sinfulness and selfishness of the human heart in action. Where a father will do everything and anything to make sure the 10 kids are taken care of and provided for. But as soon as the kids got on their own, they don't return it. And in our Christian faith, we have a duty to return it. It is our responsibility, part of our Christian living and Christian faith. Even if it means self-denial, this lesson must be put into practice. Is it hard? Can be. And this should be done with gladness. Not out of mere duty I have to take care of, but you should want to with joy and love. One of the great Bible illustrations of this is Joseph in the book of Genesis and his care for Jacob. Now we all know the story. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and they sold him in slavery, and we know his journey, but Joseph ended up, by God's sovereignty and providence, rose to be the second most influential and powerful man in Egypt. And all of a sudden, now his family are in dire need, and they come to Egypt to try to meet those needs. Long story short, he is meeting with his brothers. He knows them, but they don't know him. Joseph is now ready to reveal himself. Before he does that, he tells all of the servants and everybody that had anything in association with the Egyptian to leave. Just me and these people. Let me pick up what the scripture said. And I want you to listen to his first words he said to his brothers when he revealed himself. Genesis 45, verses 1 and 3. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept out loud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live? Is my dad still alive?" And so we see here, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They were kind of overwhelmed. And then he followed up by saying, "I am Joseph, the brother that you sold into slavery. Is dad okay? Is he alive?" And then you will see for the rest of the chapter, or the book of Genesis, you will see that he lovingly, graciously cares for those who Joseph's genuine practical tenderness and wholehearted devotion provided for his father, provided in every way for the next five chapters. He ministered and loved and provided for and cared for to make sure he obeyed this. Great illustration. Same is true even of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, while he was on the cross, turned to the apostle John and said, "John, your mother, mom, your son." Even on dying on the cross, he made sure he fulfilled that commandment for our example. It is important that we understand that. It's important that we see that our Lord emulates all that. We need to understand, we need to put it into practice as well. So my question to you, what did God say about this particular thing? Well, I'm here to tell you, it's pleasing to him. Don't need to worry, I just glow when I'm getting waxed in my sermon, all right? So, the point is, beloved, look at the next verse, or the second half of verse 4. "For this is good and acceptable before God." This is pleasing to God when children and grandchildren rise up to take care of mom or grandma. Or any, and later on we'll clearly see, anybody as a family member in dire need. And needs help and cannot do it on their own. It is a great opportunity to give and display love of the Christian faith. Would it be what we ordered? No. Would we want it any different? No, because God makes no mistakes, beloved. God makes no mistakes. Doesn't mean it's not going to be tough, difficult, and hard along the way, but it does mean by His grace we can display to the world we as Christians do things differently. While the world wants to abort every conceivable handicap, we don't at all. We love those He brings into this world. Now move to point number two, the character of a Christian widow in verses 5-7. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blamed. Now we come to a riddle, a real widow indeed, a real widow in need, not having any children, not having any grandchildren to support or care for them. This lady, this person, had no one to help them. This is an entirely different situation. But before she instantly defaults to go and ask and demand the church to help, we need to see the character of the kind of people that are widowed, indeed, a Christian widow, indeed, to care for and minister to. They must have and manifest and display with consistency through their life a Christian character. You don't instantly go to the church, just like you don't instantly go to the government to have help. You instantly go to God first. A Christian default position when trials and tribulation hit is to send prayers and trust that way. Not start getting them my resources to find out how I'm going to survive. That's why it says in verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone. So where did she go? What did it say? Trust in God. She really, legitimately, practically trusted God to provide and to help her in the time of need. Lord, I have no one on this earth who is duty bound to care for me. I need your help. I'm looking to you, depending upon you, trusting in you, and by faith I will live each day accordingly. And notice next, and continues in supplications and prayer. Now, please notice, the word "and continues" implies she'd been doing it all along. She is a prayer warrior. Okay? As people get older, they can't do what they once did, but they can always become prayer warriors and rattle the throne of heaven for the good of God's people and for His glory. To be women and men of prayer, supplications and prayers, night and day. This is not a now and then hit or miss type of prayer, but a continual faithful praying. A Christian widow needs to be a prayer warrior like Anna. We all know Anna. Of course, Anna from Luke chapter 2. It said these words in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and 7. And there was one Anna, and she was of great age. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Now, doesn't mean she was 84. She was a widow 84 years. She was 84 years old, but happened to be a widow for quite a long time, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Here lies a widowed woman. Rather than living a life of pity and pleasure, she dedicated herself to the kingdom, to the people of God, to praying God and fasting that God's work will be done on earth like it's being done in heaven. She prayed, she prayed, she prayed. She used that time instead of ministering and taking care of her husband or family. She was alone. And she did what she could. And I love the language there. But serve God with fasting and prayer. So we look at this woman who is a woman indeed, a woman who's a widow indeed, who had lost her husband, who's indeed alone. And we see she's a woman of faith. She's a woman who trusts God. She's a woman where you look at her and she doesn't have much and you kind of feel sorry for her. And yet when you're around her as a Christian, you're encouraged by her more than you can encourage her. We have had plenty of those kind of ladies and men in our church over the years. Some of us can remember them. They left a profound impact. They took it to heart. Okay, I lost my mate. I need to turn my attention to the throne, to prayer, and ministering and being a blessing to God's people who didn't receive, many of us received letters from them regularly. Not a birthday, not a Christmas, letters just out of nowhere. God laid on their heart to write to us, and He gave us exactly what we needed. They would pray for us. We won't know their prayers until we get home, when we get to heaven. We will not know. I was hesitant to share that, but I'm going to share it. I was blessed and did not know this until my 20th class reunion. I had a classmate whose dad was my fifth grade teacher. In my mind, the renowned Mr. Wright. I didn't like Mr. Wright because he was a tough, hard-nosed teacher, but he was a good teacher, a good man, and even a better man after I found out what he did. First of all, he was the Gideon member, and he, in his fifth grade class, was when I got my Gideon Bible and still have to this day in 1967. But what I found out at the 20-year class reunion, what his dad did as a custom, is he would get the class picture and he would notate every member that was in his homeroom. And he would pray for them every day. Every year, what he would do is he would take the one that was the previous one, will be the next year, and he would pray for that new group. And he would pray for every class until they graduated from high school. So essentially, he's prayed for me for 7 years. And knowing me, he probably had to pray a whole lot longer than that. When I found out that that man prayed for me and didn't even know it, every day for 7 years for my salvation, my soul, that I would come to know Christ, it left a profound impact upon me. We have no idea who's praying for us. But that's what widows and people who are too old to do a lot of the hands-on stuff, they can always pray. And pray that God's word would go forth in power. We are in admiration and have high regard for this godly widow, and it grows, especially when you compare her to the opposite person in the next verse. Look at verse 6. But she, not the same widow we talked about in verse 5, but another one, when she who lived in pleasure is dead while she lived. The word pleasure means self-indulgent, living a life that's frivolous, that living the life of fun for self and not for God, church, and others. When one lives for vanity, though they are physically alive, they are spiritually dead. When they are left alone and all they want to do with the last days of their life is to waste it on vanity, self-indulgence. Here, the woman who lived for the worldly and the earthly things of this world. She may at one time taken in the Word of God and the Christian life, have taken the Christian life seriously, but she had liked the seeds that fell among the thorns because of her worldly desire. The Word was choked out and she bore no fruit. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now, he who receives seed among the thorn is he who hears the Word and cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choked the Word, and he became unfruitful. She may have listened to the Word of God outwardly, but was choked by her delight in the things and pleasures of this world. All her religious service and duties were a thing of the past, given away to the pleasures of life now. That particular person, though she's alive, is spiritually dead. It's a tremendous picture of dead in trespasses and sin. They had a semblance, but not the nature of a Christian. Because your works reveal your nature. So what did he say about this in verse 7? And these things command that they may be blameless. These things, what is he referring to? He referred to everything he talked about in verses 3 through 6. That they may be blameless. That they, who's they? Here, the goal of this teaching is that all involved, the widows, the families, and the church, would be above reproach, that no one can find fault with their conduct in this matter. Our testimony is at stake, beloved. The church's reputation and that of her Lord are at stake. Timothy must see to it that the church honored true, God-dependent, and deserving widows. Family members need to do their duty to care for the widow. And that everyone, listen carefully, and that everyone would know how to distinguish between the widow who should be cared for and the widow who should not. Just because you're a widow doesn't mean you qualify. That's why the idea of widow indeed, or who are really widowed, what the distinction? I'm giving my life to serve the kingdom. Verses, I love this life and I want help to continue in it. The church had no obligation to the second one, but did to the first one. The Bible made that abundantly clear. William Henderson, the great commentator, said this, quote, if all the interested person obey these commands, they will be above reproach, both from the side of the world and from the side of the church. The world's going to say, well, man, you should take care of everybody. No, Bible makes a distinction. You care for your own. First and start with the family. Number three. Here's where the real clincher comes. Must provide for their own. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own, of his household, he had denied the faith and it worked in an unbeliever. Those are very strong words. Let me unpack it for you. What was stated positively in verse 4 is now stated negatively with great force in this verse. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household. So what's he saying here? He's saying what we should always do in the way of Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and to fulfill the law of Christ, especially if it's family, immediate, direct. The idea of his own, his own family, close relative, provide means to care for, provide for. And I might add, here lies where you don't want to become mechanical with it. This is only regarding widows. This has to do with any family member that's in need and can't do it on their own. Scripture and we talked about the orphans, and we can go to all kinds of different handicaps. So I simply will say that this could include not just a needy widow, but any family member in dire straits because they are not able to provide or care for themselves. This is the great opportunity of Christian love and the display of our Christian faith. Each situation of that nature must be discerned on its own merit and according to the needs that exist. Here we see that he started by simply saying, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he made it clear he is zeroing it in. And then he becomes more definite, especially those of his household. Here the immediate family is met, like in verse 4, children, grandchildren. We have a word of rebuke here for those who neglect this duty toward their own, especially to him who failed to support the members of his immediate family. When they do that, there are two indictments that are brought forth. Number one, notice what it says in verse 8. He had denied the faith. The idea of that, the word deny, means you have basically disregarded or by your example proven your testimony false. Doesn't matter what you say, your actions speak louder than what you say you are. You have denied the faith when you do not put this into practice. Disregard or proven false to the Christian faith. William Hendrickson said this, he had denied it not by the means of words necessarily, but, parentheses, what is often forward, end parentheses, by means of his sinful neglect, lack of positive action, the sin of omission, give the lie to his profession of his faith. Though he professed to be a Christian, he lacked the most precious of all the fruit that grows on the tree of a truly Christian life and conduct. He lacked love. When you do not provide for your own, you lack the fundamental element of what it means to be a Christian. Besides being forgiven, it's to display love. And if you can't do it with direct members of the family, what in the world makes you think you can love the stranger? That's why in James chapter 4, verse 17, says this, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That was the first indictment. You have denied the faith. The second one is you are worse than an unbeliever. Let me put it in a way that you might have a little sting to it. You're worse than a godless pagan. Why can he say that? Why did God say that? Why is this so? Well, let me give you a couple things here. Number one, most unbelievers had never heard about the teaching that the Bible gives to us about loving one another and bearing one another's burden. Number two, most unbelievers are strangers to Christ's beautiful and glorious examples of love for his own. And number three, most unbelievers in general know nothing, listen carefully, nothing about the promise of the enabling power towards those who belong, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit operating in the believer's heart. Unbelievers don't understand that. They don't know that. But even the most godly pagans and rank unbeliever, they may lack these things, but they often show affection towards those who belong to their family. Most pagans naturally fulfill this duty. So believers who have God's commandment, have God's pattern in His Son, and the power to carry out and do it not behave worse than the pagan. What a shame that would be to our Christian testimony to, at the point of displaying our Christian faith in a very practical, realistic way, we don't. May help God help us to stay away from this. So what can we learn from this exposition this morning? Number one, as we as Christians are duty-bound, listen carefully, because I'm putting this into it, because the whole method is assumed in it. We as Christians are duty-bound to be at peace and harmony with our family relationship. You have no idea how many times I get knocked on the door, get the phone call over the years from being here in North Bend of people wanting handouts. Needs are there. They're hungry, they're hurting, they're struggling. The needs are there. And I always frame questions for them. I'm not slow to help out. I want to make sure the need's real. I don't want to hand them a bunch of money and they go buy some cigarettes or buy alcohol or buy drugs. I want to find out their situation. Did they apply the certain thing first? Number one, I said, why did you pick this church? Well, I'm a Christian. I said, well, what church do you go to? Well, I'm from such and such a town. Well, have you tried calling your church that you came from? Well, I haven't been there in a long while. What? You can smell a little rat here, a little kind of funny stuff. Then I said, okay, where's your family? Where's your family? Where's mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousin? Where are they? Well, the last time I saw them, we weren't on good terms. I said, sounds like a good time to be on good terms. God never gives us a green light to have bad terms with anybody, period. And yet, for sinful reason, pride, or whatever, people do not do their part to help relationship. And we as Christians are supposed to do the first moving of restoring any relationship. That's why I have said all along with this first point, it is important and it is imperative that we always have strong, loving, gracious, sacrificial, self-denial relationships with our families and relationships. That we should do this. And I have a note here. Why should we do this? Listen carefully. Because it's right. And God commands it. And it honors him. You don't do it because, oh, I might need a little money one day. I might need some help one day. That is a selfish motive to love your family. To love your family is how, what can I do for them? Not what can they do for me. I have a feeling there's going to be some phone calls this week that need some relationships restored. Every church needs it. Number two, we must never be so selfish that we cannot take in and care for our own. Remember, our testimony is at stake. Man, that's going to be hard. You're right. Is God able to help you? Yes. Can he provide? Yes. Did that mean you need to die to self and live for others? Yes. Did that mean self-denial? Yes. Did that honor God? Well, he said in the verse right up above here, this is good and acceptable before God. So that would be a yes. Very pleasing to him. Number three, we must practice self-denial all along the way. So when the big demand comes, we are spiritually, emotionally, and financially ready to obey God and honor our families. It's not a light switch. It is loving, caring, nurturing all along the way. May God bless the preaching of His word and help us to honor Him in doing it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Help us to love our family, love one another. Help us to take this in the time in which we live, where we've been taught, trained, and conditioned by a society to love self and worry about self and nobody else, and everybody will fend for themselves. Oh, Lord, help it to go beyond that. Help us to... The sad thing, Lord, when people go to the government can't love them. When people come to their family can provide and love and care and talk and visit and be all that families were meant to be, including the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask that you help us to take seriously these wonderful truths so we can honor and glorify you, because we hear and read in your heart with our own eyes that it's good and acceptable to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.